I don't know when I've heard my tribute, but that just set me on fire, didn't it, y'all? To God be the glory for the things He has done. Thank you, folks, for blessing us with that tonight. Boy, it's great to see you. What a great attendance this is tonight, and just about a full house and so many in the balcony. I am so blessed to have been here for 24 years, and I'm grateful, Brother Bill, for the opportunity to have come and I just, especially in the last, I don't know, 10 or 12, 15 years, I don't think I've ever seen a crowd at Grace that wasn't just about a full house. And you folks have been a blessing to us. And whatever you've given us in the love offering, it surely goes to our ministry. I expressed last night, this church is one of those churches that really helps sustain us for the year. And I'm so grateful. So, Brother Bill, I'm committing to you that whatever you've given us goes straight into our ministry to be used for the Lord and all the books y'all have bought. Y'all have bought that new children's book and all those books, and you blessed us by all the books you've bought, and we are grateful for that. I thank you for that, for the opportunity to have come. Pray for our ministry, and God's filled the calendar for this year and almost all of next year, which blows my mind and just gives us a chances to preach, but it'll be my joy to come back to Grace next year. Thank you for all the, your love and support for Brian and Rachel. Rachel came home today, and that little baby's doing remarkably well. Matter of fact, they're calling it a miracle, but we're not surprised, are we? Thank God for a miracle-working God. But I love you, and I praise you. Judy and I will head home tomorrow. We'll have our board of directors meeting this weekend, and then I'll get back out on the road, and she'll probably turn right back around and come here to help out with Rachel. But I love you. Preacher, you're a blessing to my heart, and I thank God for you. I praise the Lord. Well, let's take the Word of God and find one of the great passages in the Bible, the book of Revelation 19. I was telling Brother Bill, chapter 19, as a traveling evangelist, I've probably preached four or five different sermons over the years from Revelation 19. It's one of those passages you just come back to. But God has thrown a new one on me as just to preach to you tonight. And I just really believe God wants us to look at this incredible subject. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, when the King takes over the earth. When the King takes over the earth. And I want you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I'm in Revelation 19. I'll begin reading in verse 11. What a passage. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, when the King takes over the earth. When the King takes over the earth. May God bless the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, thank you for what you've done this week. God, thank you for souls that have been saved. God, thank you for what you did last night. And now, God, as we come to this place, looking at this passage, this event that is going to take place, God, I pray for abandonment. God, I pray for freedom. God, I pray that I not be bound by anything of this world. My God, I'm going to ask you for unction, for anointing. God, I'm going to ask you to loose me and let me go. And then, God, I declare to my enemy that he's not welcome in this place, that he be bound and gagged and thrown from this property. God, that you receive the glory for what's going to happen in this place tonight. God, I'll praise you because I love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Zechariah 14:4 says, His feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives. The King is going to take over the earth. I love the story of the young pastor that was preaching his very first sermon on Mother's Day in a brand new church. He was already nervous, didn't know what he was going to do, wanted to break the ice on that very formal, dignified occasion. So he went to an old pastor and he said to an old pastor friend, help me, I want some kind of icebreaker with this new church. I want to just say something, kind of loosen them up. And the old preacher said, I got just the thing for you to say. Get up there and tell them it's Mother's Day. And I want everybody to know that some of the greatest days of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Then I want you to pause and say, it was my mother. He said, they'll just laugh. It'll be awesome. That old boy got excited about it. But the old preacher said, but listen, don't forget two things. Number one, don't forget to pause. Number two, don't forget to tell your wife. Well, he got to Mother's Day. The young preacher got ready to preach. And when he did, he had two problems. Number one, he was extremely nervous. And number two, he had forgotten to tell his wife. He got up and he said, I want y'all to know some of the greatest days in my life have been spent in the arms of another man's wife. And when he did, his wife, sitting on the front row, was a spitfire. She was mad. And that woman jumped up and screamed, what? And she threw her purse at him and stormed out of the building. And he got so stammered and stuttered that he wiped his brow as she walked out and said, in church, for the life of me, I can't remember who that woman was. Now, folks, that old boy forgot something he should have remembered, didn't he? And see, maybe you're here tonight and you've forgotten something you should have remembered. See, you might be here tonight and you might look at this old world and realize how messy and messed up and miserable it is. You might look and say, it looks like Satan has control and everything's going against us. You might look and say, we're living in a world and a planet that's falling apart. But would you be reminded tonight that our God's going to have the last word? Would you be reminded tonight that there's coming a day when the King of all kings is going to get on a milk-white stallion and he's going to fly down from heaven and fly into Israel and land on top of the Mount of Olives looking over Jerusalem? He's going to get off that horse and put a nail-pierced foot down on top of that mountain. And when he does, it's going to signal the end. It's going to signal the end of death and difficulty. It's going to signal the end of disease and disasters. It's going to signal the end of sin and sorrow. For that day is coming when the King of Kings will take over the planet. That's exactly what John the Revelator said in Revelation chapter number 19. I love that 16th verse, church. Look what it says one more time. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, students, Jesus has over 300 names ascribed to him in the Word of God. Can you imagine? Over 300 names. But this is his royal name. This is his ruling name. This is his regal name. Not just King, King of Kings. Not just Lord, Lord of Lords. Now, I've got to remind you, for the sake of the message, where we are in eschatology. I've got to remind you where we are prophetically. I've got to remind somebody that does not understand, this event is not the rapture of the church. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be reminded, the rapture and the revelation are two distinctly different events. At the rapture, he's coming in mystery. At the revelation, he's coming in majesty. At the rapture, he's coming secretly. At the revelation, he's coming in spotlight. At the rapture, he's going to stand in the clouds. At the revelation, he's going to step on a mountain. At the rapture, he's going to evacuate his church. At the revelation, he's going to eliminate his enemies. At the rapture, he's going to remove. At the revelation, he's going to rule. Be reminded, this is not a hostile takeover, it's a holy takeover. Son, he's coming to take back, take names, take down, and take over. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day Jesus is going to set foot on this planet again. What a day that will be. Can I tell you about his coming? Can I tell you about what's going to happen when the King takes over the planet? I want to tell you three things I guarantee you it's going to happen when the King takes over the planet. Number one, teenagers, I want you to know that the King is coming to take over publicly. I need to say that one more time. The King is coming to take over publicly. And John writes this in verse 11. John said, and I saw. That's enough. I saw. See, that word saw means to look and behold. It's talking about a literal event. Let me say that again. A literal event. John didn't say I thought it. He said I saw it. He didn't say I imagined it. He said I saw it. He didn't say I dreamed it. He said I saw it. I want everybody to understand this is an actual eyewitness event. The Bible said prophetically, John looked into the future way beyond our time. And the Bible said John saw this event. Now, what did he see? He saw Jesus sitting on top of a horse flying through the sky. Now, boys, you just don't see that every day. I'm telling you, that's an event that you just don't see. We live in a day where folks see a lot of stuff. A lot of folks say they've seen ghosts. Some folks say they've seen aliens. Some Americans say they've seen zombies. I have. I see zombies every Sunday morning in some Baptist churches I preach at from time to time. So you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the walking dead, baby. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, I've seen zombies, Brother Bill. But I need to confess tonight. Never confessed it before on a public stage. I'm going to confess it tonight. Something I've never told, except a few people. I have seen a UFO. Now, don't turn me in. Don't call nobody. I was like 8 or 9 years old. But I've seen what I thought was a UFO. Daddy pastored a country church. Lived out in the country, and my granddaddy Corum lived across the dirt road. That was the name of the road, Dirt Road. He lived across, no kidding, sign at the end, Dirt Road. He lived across the dirt road. And one night, I played over their house all the time. One night, Mama had asked me to go get something from granddaddy and grandma, so I went over there. And as I came back, Brother Bill, I saw it. There it was in the sky. I saw a UFO. I mean, really, I saw something blinking in the sky. Now, this is the 60s, man. I mean, space age, science fiction, flying saucers, green men with laser guns. I mean, in the bubble helmets. I mean, we believed all that stuff, man. And I thought I saw, it was probably an airplane, but I thought it was a UFO. And I ran to the house. And I told my brother, and we got by the bedroom window. We shared a bedroom and looked out at the sky, trying to see that UFO. I thought, surely it's a UFO. I thought they were coming for my sister because she was an alien. Surely, as I looked out that window, I thought, don't look at me like you've never thought that about your brother's sister, that the UFO is coming. And y'all know what I did? It was so real to me that night. I did what any red-blooded little 8-year-old American boy would do in the 60s when we were hiding under desks because of nuclear blast. I did what I got under the bed. That's what I did. Because I thought an alien, a little green man's going to get off and come and get me. I thought I saw a UFO. So I can understand why some Americans think they've seen some weird things. But I confess, I've never really seen a UFO. And I've never seen the Loch Ness Monster. And I've never seen Bigfoot. And I've never seen Santa Claus. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to see Jesus. You understand? For the Bible says He's going to be in splendor in the sky. The same Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when He ascended into heaven and all those disciples looked at Him slack-jawed, and those two angels stood there, and one of them in verse 11 said, "Why are you guys looking up into heaven?" This same Jesus that has gone away is going to come again in like manner, just like you've seen Him go. John, earlier in the book of Revelation, describes it like this. In Revelation 1:7, John says, "Every eye shall see Him whom they pierced." I want y'all to know He's making a public appearance. Every eye, every demon and every angel, every eye, every saint and every sinner, every eye, everybody that's living and everybody that's dead, every eye shall see Him. He's going to make a public appearance. I want to talk about that in the first part of this message, just for a few moments. When I talk about a public appearance, what do I mean? First of all, what are we going to see publicly? There are three things. First of all, we're going to see the color of His horse. This is literal stuff. We're going to see the color of His horse because He says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." There's two more names for Jesus. "And in righteousness, He doth judge and make war." John says He's on a white horse. Can I tell you what the Greek word for horse is? Horse. In other words, it's that literal. See, what I'm trying to say to you students tonight is, this is a literal event. I'm telling you, folks will actually see Jesus riding, flying through the air on a white horse. That's what the Bible says. Hey, that was the color of conquering in Roman days. See, whenever a Roman general conquered a province or a country or a city or a region, I mean, all of Rome would turn out and they would line the streets down Capitol Avenue. And the Roman general would come in pompously, arrogantly, conquering he was, riding on a brilliant milk-white stallion. And as he would parade down the street, he would go up to the Temple of Jupiter where he would make sacrifices and thank the false gods that he worshipped that he could conquer. So ever since Bible days, it's been that way, that the conqueror rode a white horse. Why, even in my generation, remember the Lone Ranger? Silver, yeah. Roy Rogers rode Trigger, man. But those white horses, the hero always rode a white horse. And the Bible said to be on a white horse. Suit us, what a difference. The last time he was here, he rode a donkey. His mother rode a donkey when she was carrying the baby Jesus on the way to Bethlehem. Zechariah the prophet just said he would be on a donkey, which he's already come, riding down the streets of Jerusalem on that day they welcomed him in the city. I got news for you, boys. When he comes back, he's not going to be on a donkey. He's going to be on a milk-white stallion. Because his first coming doesn't compare to his second coming. At his first coming, he was a baby. At his second coming, he'll be the boss. At his first coming, he was an infant. At his second coming, he'll be invincible. At his first coming, he was chained to a whipping post. At his second coming, he'll stand on a mountaintop. At his first coming, he was sealed up in a tomb. At his second coming, he'll be sitting on a throne. At his first coming, he was reviled and rejected and resisted and ridiculed. But at his second coming, he'll be ruling and reigning and royalty when the king takes over the planet. So notice the color of his horse. Not finished. Well, I need to preach this one now. Not only do I want you to publicly see the color of his horse, I want you to see the crowns on his head. First is the color of the horse, then there's the crowns on the head. Look what it says in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means to blaze. And on his head, watch this, y'all, were many crowns. Not one crown, but many crowns. And had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, y'all, that word for crowns, there's a number of Greek words in the New Testament for crowns. That particular word for crowns is the regal name. That's diadema. For this particular word means the king's crown. For he's not wearing one crown, y'all. He's wearing many crowns. See, a king wears one crown, but the King of Kings wears many crowns. The Bible says he's got many crowns on his head. I'm one of those guys that gets crowned all the time. I told Brother Bill this week, I believe guys with hair hit their head as much as guys without hair. But guys without hair have no resistance. It's just bone on bone. I mean, my wife's always saying, honey, what do you do with your head? I mean, I was at my mother-in-law's this year helping clean stuff off her roof, and I hit my head three times on the same oak tree limb hanging. I mean, what's wrong with that? How can you hit your head three times on the same limb? The other night, we came home from somewhere in Judy's car, and I was taking stuff out of the back of the hatch of that Jeep, and I hit my head twice on the same thing. And how can a grown man do that? Because I just hit my head all the time. I've got many crowns on my head all the time. Jesus will have many crowns. Nothing like those kind of crowns. Oh, come on, son. The first time he was here, he wore a crown of thorns, but these are crowns of triumph. First time he was here, he wore crowns of agony. These are crowns of authority. First time he was here, he wore crowns of pain. These will be crowns of power. Why is Jesus wearing so many crowns? He's not just king. Look at verse 16 one more time. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That word Lord means ones with absolute authority. I'm going to preach this now. Brother Bill had no idea what I was preaching. He's already referred to this, the submission to the Lordship of Christ. Brother Brett had no idea what I was preaching, and we've already referred to this in song, the Lordship of Christ. So I want you to listen very carefully. The color of his horse is white, and the crowns on his head refer to his immense lordship. Do you realize Jesus is called Savior in the New Testament 24 times? And he's called Lord 433 times. You do understand that Jesus Christ is not just Lord. He is Lord of Lords. The great African-American preacher S.M. Lockridge, who is now in heaven, describes Jesus and his glory with the eloquent tongue that he had. He's Lord. That means he owns all of it. He said Jesus never put his signature on the corner of the sunset because he already owns it. He's Lord. He never put his laundry mark on the lapel of the meadow because he already owns it. He is Lord. He never chiseled his initials in the mountain and the rocks because he already owns them because he is Lord. He didn't put his brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills because he already owns them. He is Lord. He did not put a copyright on the songs that the birds sing because he already owns them. He is Lord. May I remind you that he owns it all. My question is, does he own you? Because when I say Jesus Christ is Lord, I need to put it like this before I go any further than this sermon. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Amen. Let me ask one more time. If you know that you know you're saved, shout amen. Amen. You do realize when you got saved, you didn't just take him as Savior. You realize when you got saved, you took him as Lord and Savior. You do understand that he claimed you as Savior, but he controls your life as Lord. You do understand he cannot be Savior without being Lord. That's why we've got so much confusion and so many lost church members in the modern day church. See, when Jesus Christ becomes Lord, that means that Jesus owns it all. He owns your plans. He owns your possessions. He owns your pleasures. He even owns your purchases. I've told you over the years many times, you know my love for cars, classic cars. I'm from the 60s, man, those muscle cars. And I still want, it's a want, it's a want, it's a want. God knows it's a want. Brother Bill, I still want a 1969 Camaro. And I don't care if it's orange, candy apple red, or sky blue. All right, one of those three. I still want a 1969 Camaro. I'm just, listen, Judy's on the front row. She'll tell you, preacher, I got out of the will of God so many times early in our marriage. We owned 10 cars in 10 years. I was always trying to buy cars. I've just smitten with that car thing. And I mean, folks, I had a 1969 Dodge Dart, a 3-speed Dodge Dart on the column. I put hood locks on it. I jacked up the back end. I put chrome reverse wheels on it. I'd get it a stop sign and rev it, and then frequently, because I couldn't do a clutch, I'd stall it out, man. I mean, it was embarrassing. And I was always getting cars. I bought cars out of the will of God. We had a Ford Pinto one time. Judy and I did. Ford Pinto. Students were looking at me like, is that a horse? They don't make them no more. They killed them. They put them to death. They're gone. And I got rid of that Ford Pinto to get a British sports car that I could not afford. The Pinto cost $3,100. $3,100. Some of you got TV sets that cost that much. $3,100. $3,100 for the Pinto. I bought that British sports car for $5,200. That's a big deal in the 70s. $5,000 car, man. And we couldn't afford it. And Bill, I stood at that thing. I wanted it. I'd already told my wife on the phone I wanted it. God told me no. She told me no. My bank account told me no. But my flesh told me yes. Don't some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And I bought that car and drove that car off the lot, boys. And I can't describe how God cleaned my clock. First week I owned the thing, I hit a possum, tore out part of the floorboard, and water came in. I didn't even know it because I didn't know the floorboard was going on that cheap piece of junk. The back where the vinyl was out in the sun, it raised up like a helium balloon. You had to look around it through the rearview mirror. The gear shift came off in my hand. I'm talking about the knob while I'm driving. Had a state-of-the-art sound system, Brenda, had a buzz in it. It's in the shop 12 times in like 11 months. Piece of junk. Had those headlights that went up and down. Half the time one of them went up, one of them stayed down. Like my car was winking at folks driving down the road in the middle of the night. Piece of junk. Until one night the Spirit of God got a hold of me and I realized that was my car. Wasn't God's, it was mine. And I asked God to get me out of it, and I promised Him I'd be more frugal, that I'd get the car He wanted, and thank God, God did. Some of you think that's silly, but that's what salvation is. Salvation is submitting to the total lordship of Jesus Christ. The total authority. So I'm going to ask you before I go on, and I'm going to quickly go on. He's Lord. That means He's Lord of your career. He's Lord of your children. He's Lord of your cell phone. He's Lord of your computer. He's Lord of your checkbook. That means He's Lord of your fashion. He's Lord of your friends. He's Lord of your finances. He's Lord of your Facebook page. That means He's Lord. Don't you understand? That's why Jesus told the disciples in Luke 6:46, "How can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Folks, I love you when I tell you the reason we've got some backbiting, fussing church members in some churches is because He's not Lord. The reason we've got some religious folks that are tippers and not tithers, He's not Lord. The reason we've got some professing Christians that disobey His word and disregard His will, He's not Lord. The reason we've got so many folks whose names are on church rolls who were occasional instead of faithful, He's not Lord. But when He becomes Lord, can I put it to you like this? On the day you got saved, you not only made your best decision and your greatest decision, you made your last decision. I need to say that one more time. Suda, you not only made the best decision you'll ever make, you made the last decision you'll ever make. Everything you do is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So let me sum it up by moving on quickly. He is Lord. And if He is not Lord of your life, He's not your Savior. One day we'll see the color of His horse. One day we'll see the crowns on His head. Then I got to give you this one. Third of all, we'll see the clothing of His holiness. Look at that 13th verse. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. A lot of Bible scholars believe the blood that's on His clothes represent the enemies that He's stepping on this particular day. I don't believe that. I'm in this camp. I don't believe for a lot of reasons. I'm one of them preachers that believe in the chronological order of the book of Revelation, and He's not done that yet. That's two verses from now. I believe the blood on His clothes represent and symbolize the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to conquer sin and death and hell. I believe it's a reminder to those that are riding in the army that the only reason we're on the horse is because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. We need to be reminded it's still the blood. From time to time, I'll get to preach in some kind of assembly, maybe a high school assembly, believe it or not. I was in Alabama and invited to speak at a public school assembly, about 1,200 students there. The principal was a believer, and he said, come on in and preach. He was a member of that church. He said, say whatever you want. You just can't give an invitation. So I opened your Bible and preach, but tell those kids if they want to know more about it, some of the counselors from the church will be there. Brother Bill, I got in that event. Now, I'm not a youth camp, y'all. I'm not in a church. It's not an environment, you know, where kids are coming to hear the Word of God. I'm in a public school in the state of Alabama. And I stood there that day, and the first thing I did was try to be cool and tell a little joke or two. And that fell flat. And those kids are looking at me like, who is this geezer, man? And I'm standing there. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God got a hold of me, and I didn't even tell them what I was going to tell them. I was going to give a story from the Gospel of John. All of a sudden, God got a hold of me, and God said, just take them to the cross. Just tell them about Jesus and Brother Bill for about 12 minutes. That's all. I told them about a Savior and a cross, and they could be forgiven of everything they've ever done. And you know what happened after that assembly? 13 students got saved. They walked up to those counselors, and one of the thrills of my year was a young man who was 16 years old in the Bible Belt in Alabama, walked up to me and said, I've never heard that before. I did not know I could be forgiven of all my sins. I had the privilege to lead him to Christ, and I was reminded that day afresh, you knew what our hope is. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in social reform. Our hope is not in science. Our hope is not in entertainment. Our hope is not in enlightenment. Our hope is still a cross. Our hope is still the blood. Our hope is still the Savior. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And son, I'm telling you, one day we will see Him publicly, the color of His horse. We'll see the crowns on His head. We'll see the clothing of His holiness. You know, preacher, I thought about that. If I could go back in time, if it were possible, aren't there events you'd like to see in the life of the Lord Jesus? But I wasn't there in person, y'all. I wasn't there the day that He was laid in swaddling clothes in a manger on that starry night when the shepherds came and the angels serenaded. I missed it. I was not there when He took a basket and fed 5,000 people and called a man who'd been dead for 4 days out of the grave, alive and well. I missed it. I was not there on the day the stone was rolled from the door and an angel told some women, He is not here. He is risen. I missed it. I was not there the day gravity lost its pull and He took off and flew into heaven ascending from the Mount of Olives. I missed it. But bless God, I'll not miss this event. I want you to know I will see it live and in color when the King comes again. Son, I'm going to tell you, first of all, you'll see Him publicly. That's how He's going to take over. I'm going to preach to you now. Second of all, He's going to take over powerfully. Let me say that one more time. He's going to take over publicly, but He's going to take over powerfully. And I read verse 16 for the last time. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King, if Lord means absolute ruler, King means sovereign. But it comes from a word that means total triumph. We're talking about winning. Everybody likes to win. Don't look at me, you Bulldogs, like you don't know what I'm talking about. Everybody likes to win. Oh, come on, man. It's time for the big game. How many Christians get on the knees on Saturday night? God. On Friday night, God, help us beat their brains out in the name of Jesus. God, I promise I'll serve you. I'll take that Sunday school class. God, help us beat them. Don't look at me like you've never prayed for victory. Oh, come on, son. The Bible is teaching here about the ultimate victory, greater than any championship this world can offer. For the Bible is talking about the powerful King coming. And somebody needs this part of the sermon. Somebody needs this. First of all, I want you to see, there's two things I want you to see about the coming in power. I want you to see the warriors that are coming with Him. Boy, this is good. Look what it says in verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him. Stop right there. Now, where are we? Well, it's good now. Armies. The Greek word means body of troops. Who are the body of troops? You ready? The body of troops are the blood-bought church. The tribulation martyrs. Those who died during the tribulation period. The saints of the Old Testament. Going to ride with Daniel. Going to ride with Moses. Oh, All those, plus according to Matthew chapter 25, the angels of God, the Bible says there's so many they can't be counted. Now, I wonder about you on that for a minute. Up in the sky, behind Jesus on the white horse, are all of the saints of the ages. Wow. All those killed during the tribulation. The Bible says there's no man can number those. All of the angels of God and all the Old Testament saints. What a spectacle. Judy and I will be in Alaska in a few weeks. Wonderful church I go to in Alaska. My wife and I, especially my wife, but me too, we want to see the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. It's all we hear about is the Northern Lights. One year we drove 40 miles north of Anchorage to try to find them, never found them. We were telling folks at church, oh, you got to see the Northern Lights, got to see the Northern Lights. We try to see the Northern Lights, but I guess we've not gone far enough north to find the Northern Lights. One woman, the last time I was in Alaska, said to me, oh, preacher, you got to see them. It's the greatest spectacle in the sky I've ever seen. Then she looked at me and smiled and said, that is until the second coming. Because, son, what a spectacle that will be with all of the warriors and saints of the ages. You'll be on a white horse, the Bible says, behind Christ. How do we know that? Because it says it right here, and that's enough. But Colossians 3:4 says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Zechariah the prophet said in Zechariah 14:5 that Christ is coming with all of his saints with him. And Jude said in his one little chapter in the 14th verse, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. The warriors of God will be riding with him. Imagine, one day King Jesus will go get his white horse. He'll mount that horse, gallop down the streets of gold, ride past the gates of pearl, and fly down past the galaxies, the planets, the stars, the moons, and the suns until he hits Earth's airspace in the clouds in the sky above the Battle of Armageddon, and I will be riding with him, son. One of the warriors. But here's what somebody needs. Not only are his warriors coming with him, his winners are coming with him. Why didn't he say that again? Because somebody needs this. His winners are coming with him. And I like what he says in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now watch me. Clothed in fine linen, students, white and clean. Now that word clean means pure and unblemished. Oh, it boggles my mind every time I read this passage. We're going to a desert war with white robes. Everybody get that? Without a gun. We're in an army without a gun. We have no guns. We have no grenades. We have no bombs. We have no bullets. Have no helmets. Have no combat boots. Have no camel gear. We're going to a desert war fighting millions, millions of troops in a valley. And we got white robes and white horses. That's not exactly government issue, folks, to go to a war. But I'm going to tell you, you won't have to worry. You won't get one speck of dirt on your robe. You know why? It's all right to be totally unarmed. The king will do all the fighting for you. You know why? Don't miss this. His victory is our victory. I need to say that one more time. His victory is our victory. And if his victory is my victory tomorrow, bless God, his victory is my victory today. See, the reason I'm preaching this part of the sermon right now is I'm preaching to a child of God who's anything but victorious. Some child of God is walking in total defeat. You seem to move from one defeat unto the other. Your life is full of defeat. Folks, that's why we got so many folks in our churches, and I'm not being ugly, that look so miserable. I mean, we're living in a day and age where, preacher, we got so many folks sitting in the pew, they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're disillusioned, they're sad, they're somber, some of them sulk, they're sourpusses. Can I share something with you? When you come to church, you've got permission not to look like the picture on your driver's license. It's all right. Why? Because we've got victory. Man, that's not just a song. That's the truth. We have victory in Jesus. Folks, what a tragedy to ride with him in victory tomorrow and not walk with him in victory today. What a tragedy to saddle up with him tomorrow in victory and not stand in victory today. Folks, we talk about the sweet by and by. I don't just have victory in the sweet by and by. I got it in the nasty now and now. See, I'm preaching to somebody here tonight that's held captive. I really believe this, Brother Bill. We believe I'm preaching this for a reason. I'm preaching to somebody here right now that's held captive to your computer. And sir, you know what I'm talking about. And you don't have to be, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, you can bring every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. He can take care of that. The prisoner to him. I'm preaching somebody here that is handcuffed to hatred. severe not you can't forgive. And the book, the Word of God says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that you and I can be tenderhearted and forgive one another because Christ lives in us. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight that's a prisoner to discouragement. And yet Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I'm preaching to somebody tonight that's locked up with lust. And yet 1 John 1:7 says that I can walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm preaching to somebody tonight that's in bondage to bitterness. And yet the Word of God tells me in John 8:36, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm preaching to somebody tonight that's held captive by the enemy, and you don't have to live that way. Sunday morning in the early service, I mentioned that I was in 6 dead churches in a row in the spring. 6. And buddy, it beat the socks off me. And I got so discouraged. And it was in May. May is frequently a rough month for me. May's not a great month for revival, though I preach the whole month revivals because got all kind of extracurricular activities. But I guess it just all washed down, Brother Bill, at that church outside of Dallas, North Carolina, that I was in. Wonderful preacher. The preacher knew this story, praying for revival, but it was just such a hard week. Church seat about 500 people. We were running about 75 a night. They only ran about 100 on Sunday, and just church had just been beat down. And preacher, is it the last week or the next to the last week? I was just so discouraged. And I stood there that night in the pastor's office looking out at the parking lot as people were pulling into church. Pastor had already gone to church, and the windows of his study looked right out of that parking lot. Of course, the sun was out. It was beautiful spring evening. But I was so discouraged. Well, the devil began to speak to me, and I know you've experienced this. The devil began to speak to me as if he was in that room. You may know what I'm talking about? The oppression was that real. It was as if the devil was sitting over there in that chair, that upholstered chair over there, Brother Bill, in the corner. And that's what I envisioned. And he's speaking to me. Telling me what a lousy evangelist I am. Tell me what a lousy husband I am. Tell me what a lousy father I am. And he's just beating me to death because anybody know what it is to be discouraged? And I'm just going through all that, preacher, and it's overwhelming. I'm looking at that parking lot, and I'm griping and grumbling. I really don't want to do this. Just going to be a few people here tonight. And I was just beat down. And all of a sudden, and this isn't willpower, all of a sudden I had an experience I won't forget, middle of May this year. All of a sudden it just began to overwhelm me with the Spirit of God that I didn't have to listen to Him. That as long as I listened, He would keep talking. That as long as I gave Him an ear, He would fill my ear. And I didn't feel like it, but it goes beyond feeling. I wasn't on top of my game, but it goes beyond that. I wasn't having a good month, but it goes beyond that. And I became so enraged at Him, never forget this, that I looked over at that chair and I said it almost in this volume, shut up! I'm telling you to shut up! I'm listening to you and I'm sick of it. I'm fixing to go preach. I want you to shut your mouth. And in the name of Jesus, I got on my knees and began to pray before the Lord. And there weren't 1,000 people there that night. There was probably 60 people in the building. And it was dead. But that night when I stood to preach, there was an anointing I had not had for several weeks. As I preached the Word of God, had an adult man get saved that night. And I was reminded, it doesn't matter how many's there. Doesn't matter how many dead churches I've been in. How much is one lost soul worth? And I remember that night because I left the devil sitting in that chair exactly where he belongs because he's a liar. Now there's somebody in this building tonight that needs to tell the devil, shut up! I'm not going to listen to you anymore because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. We don't just have victory in Jesus tomorrow. Hallelujah, we got it today. So I'm finishing telling you when the king takes over the earth, I'm telling you, he'll take over publicly. I'm telling you, he'll take over powerfully. You know what the third one is? Bless God, he'll take over permanently. I need to say that one more time. He'll take over permanently. And now we come, teenagers, one more time to that 11th verse. Watch me now. We're at the end of time. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That word judge means to avenge. A lot of people don't like this part. You're talking about King Jesus, but he's coming to do some serious kicking. He's going to speak, the Bible says. I'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus is coming, the Bible says, in vengeance. I preached one time on hell one night in a church. And the night before, I had preached an encouraging sermon. A woman told me how much she enjoyed it. And the next night, preacher, here's what she said to me. She said, preacher, I like last night's sermon a whole lot better than tonight. Can I give you a little advice? You need to stick to the good stuff. And bless God, I thought it all was the good stuff, didn't you? See, because God, if God's God of love, because of His great love, He must be a God of wrath. If God is a God who wraps His arms around us, He must also be a God of holiness. So understand why He's coming now, and I'm wrapping the sermon up. He's coming, the Bible says, with a sword. Because now the Bible says in verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. That's our weapon. That's the Word of God. He's going to speak. The same voice that spoke the planets into existence, that's what Colossians says. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb. The same voice that told blind eyes to look up and deaf ears to listen up and leprous limbs to clean up and storms to clear up and dead people to get up. That same voice is going to speak with a sword. I like what Dr. John Phillips, the great Bible commentator who's now in heaven, said. So he said, preacher, what you think He's going to say? Dr. Phillips said He's going to say, drop dead. And that might sound ugly, but He's coming with a sword, and I'm not finished. I'm rounding third. He's coming with a slaughter. What a verse this is, y'all. The Bible said, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with you should smite. That means attack the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look at 17 for a moment. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Somebody says, Rick, that's a cruel God. You're talking about a God that's wiping all those people out. No, those are folks that have had opportunity, that have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus, that have rejected the Son of God, that have lived in sin without remorse. Where am I at? Where am I at? This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the battle of Armageddon. It's the one Joel prophesied in the Bible in Joel 3:2 when he said, God will gather all nations to battle. It's the one Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 12:2 when he says all the nations will come to this place. It is in that place that Napoleon once called the world's most perfect battlefield. I've been there many times. I've stood in that valley. I preached in that valley. I've looked at that valley that is like a giant Rose Bowl stadium or something. As far as the eye can see, right through the heartland of Israel, right through the breadbasket of Israel. Those mountains going all the way around. It's like a perfect bowl. Every road in Israel leads through that valley. Y'all think that's an accident? You got to go through that valley to get into Israel. And there it is, the plains of Megiddo sloping down from the north. The valley of Edom to the south. The valley of Jehoshaphat to the east. In that perfect valley where the Bible says students multiplied millions will gather for battle. Who are they? I'll give this to you very fast. Without going into much detail, the Confederacy of the East and the Confederacy of the West will gather in that valley. Who's the Confederacy of the East? The European nations. Excuse me, the West, the European nations. Who's the East? Scholars believe perhaps India and China. It's an army that can produce 200 million men, the Bible says. 200 million from one army alone. And they will be in that battlefield, multiplied millions. Now, once you get a mental picture, though, it's hard to imagine. Over here out in the Mediterranean Sea, which, by the way, is not far from Megiddo, right at the base of Mount Carmel, over in the Mediterranean Sea are all the ships anchored. All the first strike ships, all the weapons, all the ballistic missiles flying overhead and circling is all the aircraft. For this is the battle of the ages. Never been a war like this. All the technology aimed at that battle. Why are they there? They're there to fight the Antichrist. See, the Antichrist is not even there yet. He's got his army over here in Jerusalem. And they're trying to take over the world. And so they're marshaling against the Antichrist. Are you ready? God's got all the pieces in place. And now all the armies have gathered, and here comes the armies of the Antichrist. Can you imagine? No, it's hard to imagine, but I'll be there. You'll be there. At that moment, with the guns aimed in the harbor, at that moment, with the planes flying overhead, at that moment, with all the armies poised to do battle, the sky will open up, and the King of all the ages will appear on a white horse, and I'll be right behind him, boys. Don't you tell me to calm down. You just need to know I'm trying real hard not to run the building, son. I'm talking about the King of Glory. And He'll come down and He'll speak. Speak. and the battle will be over. And the blood will run up to the bridles of the horses for 180 miles. That's what John said. And Jesus will fly over that battlefield and land that horse down on top of the Mount of Olives, the last mountain he was on this planet, and put his foot down. And there will be an earthquake, Zechariah says, and the new kingdom will be ushered in. And you and I will head down through that valley and walk into Jerusalem and have church. Bow down at the feet of Jesus. For I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. And the flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands all in place. The saints of all the ages start to sing Amazing Grace. For I've come to tell you the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding and now His face I see. For the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. He's coming to get me, and I'm coming back with Him. And I got to tell you this before I wrap this up. Which side of the horse are you going to be on? You either in or you out. You're either saved or you're not. You're either going to be riding with Jesus or you're going to be against Jesus. I didn't say you'd be in the valley, but you'll end up in a place called hell. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All over the house. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Just for a moment, Brent, y'all come on, and I'm going to do something, though, long before we play. So just bear with me and seek the Lord. I just believe there's somebody here who needs to get saved. I just believe there's somebody here right now, you know good and well. Some of you are lost church members. Some of you have never truly met Christ. I won't go into detail, but I told your students at camp this year, one of the most amazing nights of my ministry when a woman dropped dead on a football field this June. Remember, students, I told you, after I preached the final sermon of her crusade, she was a lost church member. And she got saved 5 minutes before she died. I've never experienced that in my ministry. Pastor's daughter. You say, but Brother Rick, I'm not that old. She was only 47. Brother Rick, I'm not that old. Yeah, but you don't know when the last 5 minutes of your life are. You don't know when you'll stand before Jesus. Is there anybody here in this place right now, wherever you are, that would pray a simple prayer like this? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm not ready for your coming. I've been playing a game, Jesus. It's not real. But tonight, right now, right here, I repent of my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord and Savior. My sins are under the blood. I'll serve you because I love you, Jesus. I'll never be ashamed of your holy name. I'm ready for your coming. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody in the building looking. I wonder if anybody prayed that simple prayer. I just wonder. I'm not going to take long with this. I'm going to start over here on the bottom floor of the church and just coming across the building. If you're not ashamed to say, I just want to put my glasses on so I can see. Nobody's looking at me. Our wonderful praise team and band are praying. But you say, Brother Rick, I settled it tonight. I just prayed that simple prayer, and tonight I meant it. Lift your head. Make eye contact with me and put it right back down. Anybody pray that simple prayer? God bless you. In the next section, the church, say, Brother Rick, I prayed that simple prayer just now, and I meant it. Lift your head. Make eye contact with me and put it right back down. God bless you. Bless you, sweet girl. Bless you, ma'am. Sir. Somebody else. Say, I prayed that simple prayer. Anybody else in this section? I'm in the next section where pastor's sitting. Say, Brother Rick, I prayed that simple prayer. I settled it tonight. Lift your head. Make eye contact with me. Put you right back down. Anybody else? Anybody sitting right here? Say, I know that I did. I know I settled it right now tonight. Just lift your head and look at me a moment. God bless you. God bless you. I'm in the final section of the church. Say, Rick, I prayed that simple prayer tonight and I meant it. Lift your head and make eye contact with me. Put it right back down. Bless you. And you. I'm looking in the balcony. Got a lot of folks in the balcony tonight. Starting way over here to my right. I'm coming across. Say, Rick, I just prayed that simple prayer and settled it tonight. Settled where I'm going. Lift your hand straight up. Lift it straight up. Bless you, honey. Coming across the building near our soundboard. How about over on my left? Anybody say, Rick, I prayed that simple prayer. Lift your hand straight up. Anybody? Thank you, sir. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. I want to invite everybody to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed and Brent, I'll pray another prayer here in just a second, brother. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Bill, come on and stand in the front, Pastor. I don't know how many folks looked at me. God keeps better records than I do. I don't know how many folks in the balcony lifted their hands, three or four. I don't minimize that because one soul causes joy in the presence of the angels of God. But I want to make something real clear to everybody in the building tonight. If you just prayed that simple prayer and meant it, you can pray a prayer and die and go to hell. But by faith in your heart, if you received our Christ, I'm going to invite you to take a stand for Jesus. Several are young children, several adult men, women. So he said, Brother Rick, I don't plan to join the Grace Baptist Church. I didn't ask you that. But I'm telling you what you need to do. From this moment on, you need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Say, I've already been baptized. Oh, no. You need to move forward from tonight. So I'm going to tell you, because four or five of you are in the balcony, you ought to move quickly. You ought to move quickly so you can get downstairs and get down to the front. Don't come and get on your knees around this altar. Come and tell Brother Bill this. I prayed that simple prayer, preacher, and I meant it. Now, I can't do anything for you. I can't make you come. I know what some of you are saying. I'm a teenager. What's everybody going to think? Who cares? We're talking about taking a stand for Jesus Christ. So if you prayed that simple prayer wherever you are, I'm going to invite you to come and take Brother Bill by the hand. Say, I don't know what to say. Just say, I prayed that prayer. I believe. I got saved. If you're in the balcony, you need to start. If you're in the middle of a crowded row, you need to start. If you're by somebody close to you, turn to them and ask them to walk down the aisle with you. This is a big deal. This is serious business. While all that's going on tonight, all that's going on, I'm going to challenge some saint of God. There's some saint of God tonight that needs to put something under his lordship. Some saint of God tonight, God's dealing with you about something that you're holding on to that God needs to own. There's some child of God who needs to get victory in that area of your life. And then there's some child of God, Brother Bill, I really believe, that need to come and tell the devil to shut up. There's some child of God who the devil's running over tonight that you need to hit your knees or come to this preacher and say, God, I'm drawing a line in the sand tonight. I'm tired of being trounced on by the devil. I'm in the King's army and I'm going to live like it. I'm going to pray, and when I finish, the music's going to begin. And all those folks that looked at me and said, or lifted their hand and said, I prayed that prayer, I want you to come tell Brother Bill, Father, I pray all hell could not stop these folks from leaving their seat and walking down an aisle and coming and tell this man of God, I just prayed that simple prayer and I meant it. I'm a believer. God, I pray for the youngest child that did it. I pray for the oldest adult that did it. And then, God, I pray for believers all over this building that need victory tonight. Somebody needs victory in their home. Somebody needs victory in their marriage. Somebody needs victory in a relationship. Somebody needs victory over temptation. God, I pray all heaven would break loose tonight. And then, God, I pray for somebody here tonight right now who's placing something under your lordship, something they're trying to hold on to, God. God, I pray they'd get the greatest victory they've had all week tonight. And I pray this prayer right now in the name of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The music's beginning. I'm going to ask every Christian not to be looking. Would you be praying?